In fact, it is the Church of Jesus Christ that has elevated women throughout the centuries and encouraged society to see that women and moms have great and eternal value, to see that in them. And of course, this has been in the face of a fallen and broken world of humanity that always seems to oppose those who have less power, or oppress those who have less power. You may have noticed people with less power get bullied by people with power. Have you noticed that? Is it just me? All right, so we live in a world that when it comes to values, the value of people without God is whether or not you have power over them. Do you have power? Then you abuse if God's not in your life. This is history writ large. You study history, you see it over and over again. In fact, one of the great philosophers, Nietzsche, wrote on this very topic, and he, I don't think, has been refuted, not in the last 140 years in any event. And he wrote The Will to Power. It was Adolf Hitler's, one of his favorite books. So that is not an endorsement, by the way. I'm just saying, this is what, without God, and he's also the person that coined the phrase, God is dead. Without God, humanity seeks power and control over others and oppresses others. And so that's the way the world is without God. With God, we have things like women have value. Amen. We're taught things like children are important. Amen. You know, those are Christian ideas. I don't know if you know that. That we're so steeped in Christianity in our culture. There's so many positive influences in our culture from Christianity. We assume everybody thinks this way, and they don't. They haven't historically, and they don't around the world. As other philosophies gain power, they oppress more. Last week at our women's appreciation luncheon, I gave a brief benediction. By the way, benediction, bene is blessing, and diction, it's to speak. You're speaking a blessing. So speaking a blessing over the women at the end of that time where we were honoring the women in our church, 50-some women there. It was a wonderful day. It was a beautiful day. And I started by just reviewing very lightly, bullet point review of what the Bible says about women. All the positive things the Bible says about women. I didn't say all, but I just touched on some. I touched on a handful. Say, hey, God sees you and blesses you in your womanhood. It's a beautiful thing. And I was surprised by some folks coming up, some women coming up and saying, wow, I've never heard that before. Really? I never knew that. And it got me thinking. I thought, well, I've taught on this. And I went back through it. Yes, I have taught on this before. And I started thinking about it. And I thought, well, we need to look at this again. We need to look at how how God, in the Word of God, blesses women. Some of you might be thinking something like this, but Gary, haven't churches and Christians and even the Bible taught that women are inferior or less than and should not be allowed into positions of authority in the world or in the church? Hasn't that happened? And I, you know what? That's happened. Indeed. Churches are guilty of this. And Christians have wrongly promoted ideas of dominance by men over women, just as the whole of humanity has done ever since the fall. Guilty as charged. Amen. I've been to the seminars. I've heard the people teach this stuff. It's out there, and when you don't know anything, if you don't know anything about the Bible, and somebody stands up with a Bible and they quote something and tell you what it means, it's very easy to say, oh, okay, well, that's all right. I guess that says that. But then if you start go back and start studying it, you go, well, that doesn't seem to quite fit. And those of us who follow Christ now need to be the first to apologize to women for these wrongs, these evils, even if we haven't been the perpetrators of this point of view. Sometimes we have been. Sometimes we hear somebody teach something and then we repeat it. And I'm guilty of that. So I'm old now, I can repent. You know, when I was young, it was, I would just go along with, these people know more. I guess this is what we think. And then you find out, no, that's what that person thought. That's why we need to read the Bible and think. And think and reason and read the Bible. All right? See, the Bible should not be included in this evaluation of wrongdoing towards women. Has the Bible been twisted to promote these ideas? Obviously, yes. And in fact, these ideas are still attached to the Bible by those who would persuade folks from believing in the Bible. Oh, you don't believe that book? It's a book of patriarchy, of men dominance, of you know, oppression to women. Oh, don't read. You know, and so people don't even read the Bible because of this propaganda, and some of it's promoted by people that should know better. So today, Mother's Day, I want to take a few moments and put forth a partial, very partial review of how women are positively and wonderfully affirmed in the Bible. There's so much on this topic. We could spend weeks reviewing this. So this is a partial review. It's been said that the best place to start is at the beginning, right? Isn't there a song? Start at the beginning. Anyway, never mind. You want to start at the beginning. So we start with Genesis chapter 1. That's the beginning of beginnings. I've taught on this at some length a while back, so please forgive me for not fully explaining all that is wonderfully taught in this chapter. It's an incredibly important chapter. In fact, the opening chapters of Genesis are brilliant. If you just look at it from a literary point of view, I was listening to a scholar who's been studying the Bible, somebody that was atheistic and now is thinking about God, somebody who's an internationally known scholar, a psychologist, and he said, you know, it is the intricacy and the subtlety and the brilliance of the opening chapters of Genesis are breathtaking. And I went, wow, awesome. So somebody that doesn't have necessarily a Christian orientation towards these things. So chapter 1, one of the great chapters in all of literature. And in this chapter, we see a pattern. The pattern goes like this. There's something, and then that something is divided, and that division is good. And what comes from the division is better than what you start with. And somebody said, well, does it say the word better? And I said, well, you know, that's my interpretation, you know, better. It'll leave that up to you. But it says that it's good. The division happens, then it's good, all right? So just follow me here. I know some of you are going, okay, what? What is this? So this is, for some of you, it's a fresh reading of Genesis, all right? Genesis chapter 1. There's something, and then it's divided, and what's divided is good, all right? The first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so in that first verse, you have everything. You have God, and then the creation, heavens and earth, everything together, all right? So that's how it starts. And then verse 2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So here's the picture. Here's the starting conditions. Water, formless and void. Void of what? Well, everything that's going to be added to it here in the chapter. So we have dark and formless void with a surface of water and the Holy Spirit hovering over the surface. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. See, there's that separation. There's that division. Do you see that? There was darkness, and then God created light and separated light from darkness. Do you see? And it was good. So let me ask you, is having light better than not having light? Anybody out there? Hello?
I don't like wandering in the dark.
You don't like being in the water in the dark. There you go. Okay, right. That's perfect, right? Right? So yes, light's good. Let me just say, light, good, okay? just to be clear, verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. So here we have this division of light and dark, or the separation of light and darkness, if you prefer. Now, we don't have time to review all the verses in this chapter, and so we're just going to skip and hit the verses that talk about separation or division of the things that are being divided. All right, verse 7 says, and God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which are above the expanse, and it was so. And so here God makes what we call the atmosphere. Weren't we just singing about the atmosphere? Yeah, we were. Anyway, so God creates an atmosphere. There's waters above, that's clouds, and then there's water below, that's the lakes, rivers, oceans, and so forth. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. You're separating land from water. See the process that's happening here. This is the separation process. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with the seed in them. And it was so. All right, so now we have life, living things, plants from non-life. You have non-life, now you have life. There's a separation, there's a division. You see what's happening here, right? This is that process. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate, there's the word, the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Now we have life, we have organic life, but now we have animated life. So we have life that moves, that flies, that swims, that crawls. So now we're in a world of creatures that move independent of the earth. Verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. The expression there, living creatures, is the Hebrew word nephesh. And nephesh are the soulish creatures. It's also the word for soul. All right, so you have creatures that are soulish, so mammals, if you will. So the animals that we have as pets and in herds and so forth that we befriend, that, well, that my dog understands me better than my wife. You know, you've heard people say things like that, right? Why? Because that dog has a soul. It's nephesh, according to the Hebrew here. So more on that another time. So these creatures, the soulish creatures, are created. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man, or humanity, in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 27, now listen, this is a hugely important verse about humanity. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Who's created in God's image? Male and female. Male and female. Everybody together. It's not just men and women are a byproduct. All right? Some people think that. Some people teach things like that. So God separated or divided dry land from oceans, living plants from non-living. He separated night and day, ocean animals from the non-living, then land animals, each time saying that this division was good. Each change was better than what went before. Right? I mean, life is good. It's better. Light is better. Land is better. Living is better than non-living, animated, right? All right, so yes, I see a hand. You're just going, amen, all right? I receive that. All right, each change. Now listen, go to chapter 2. By the way, if I may, very highly educated. I had a philosophy teacher do this, all right? Say, oh, you know, there's a contradiction in the narratives in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, different ones, and someone blended them together, and this is one of the attacks people make on the Bible. This is one of the early attacks, and it's at that point, I didn't know enough to argue with the fellow. I just thought, well, I don't know. Anyway, but here's the thing. Chapter 1 is about the creation of everything. Chapter 2 is about humanity in the garden. And this, people write books like this all the time. You start off with a general statement like, you know, on planet Earth, there was peace until World War II, and then you get to Germany, and you start talking about Germany. You see, you go from the general to the specific. It's exactly what's happening here. Chapter 1, it's general. Chapter 2 is about humanity in the garden. That's all. Just read the opening verses. It tells you. God made a garden, put man in it. Okay, that's the topic. All right, enough of that. All right. Oh, we're going to get to that. That's a good question, lad. All right, chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good, there's that word good again, for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. 22, then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So this is the last division, the last separation, the last of the creation events that took place. And she was named Eve. And Eve in the Hebrew means to give life, to give life. Another translation of the word Eve is mother, mother, all right? So the newest and last of the creation name is to give life. It is mother. Now, don't miss this. Each division was good. And the new thing created from the division was, dare I say, use the word better. And again, this is my interpretation. Somebody says, well, this, does it say better, Gary? Well, okay. The word better does not appear in our English translations. That is my interpretation. You be the judge, all right? We can then only conclude that the last best thing God created was woman. Hello? Right? Tell me where the logic is flawed here, all right? The first mother, the first woman, Eve, the last thing God created. I'll leave the rest up to your heart and mind. Now, moving on to other aspects of women in the Bible. Over and over again, women are affirmed. If this book, the Bible, was just about promoting the superiority of men, the Bible would have been written much differently than it's written. In fact, it's revolutionary, the things that are taught. You see, we are taught that Eve had faith that her seed would lead to the Messiah. When her first child was born, she said, oh, now our Savior's born. Why did she think that? Because she prophetically had a relationship with the living God, and the living God gave her the very first scripture about a Messiah coming into the world. Her, Eve, not Adam. No indication of what Adam's faith was at this point in history. We don't know, but she had faith, you see. So this is affirming Eve. And in fact, the New Testament, we're told this about Adam. Listen, and this is just one verse, there's a few others, but Romans 5:14 says this, quote, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Isn't that an interesting statement? Death reigned. Death entered the world. It reigned from Adam until Moses. It doesn't say from Adam and Eve. It doesn't say that. It says from Adam until Moses. And it goes on, it says, quote, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so we have Jesus is the new Adam. This is the part of Romans chapter 5. He's the one that Adam was supposed to be the progenitor, the father, if you will. And now Jesus steps into that role because we need a Savior. Because of the sin of Adam. Jesus is the new Adam. So then there are the matriarchs in the Bible, Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. They're all presented as positive examples. And of course, they were presented as human beings as well, as flawed as well. However, the Bible is much kinder with regard to their lives and character than it is to the men they're married to. Men they're married to are not presented in great light. They're presented as, I don't know, fallen, broken human beings. And the women are presented pretty nicely. Not, again, they have their brokenness as well, as all of us do. But don't miss the point. Here's another idea. We're going to hop over into Exodus now, chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. We have the fifth commandment. And it says this: honor your father that you may, your days may be prolonged in the land. Does it say that? Doesn't say that. It says honor your father that your day. No, it says honor your father and your mother. This is a patriarchal book. Why are we mentioning moms here? If this is not honoring to women, why are they included right side by side here? Children, you know, honor your father and your mother. This is one of the ten. I don't know. I thought that was pretty impressive. That's important to God for moms to be honored as well as fathers. Just saying. We have all the women in the lineage of Christ. You can read in Matthew and in Luke the lineage of Christ, the progenitors, the fathers and mothers. And of course, there are more men mentioned there than women, but this list includes Tamar, who had to trick Judah into giving her a son, and the harlot Rahab, and the Canaanite Ruth, and Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David, or David forced himself on her, whichever way you want to read that. I get it. So Bathsheba's included in his lineage, and she raised the wisest man who ever lived. On and on. And of course, in the genealogies, Jesus, there's way more about forefathers than four mothers. And why is that? Why are there more men listed in those? Well, there's a very simple reason. And this is always true in every culture that tracks the genealogies of men and women. They're very careful to put the name of the man there. Why? Because when a woman has a child, you know who the mother is. That's why, right? It's pretty clear. Christy Brill is the mother of Harmony and Destiny. We know that. Now we have genetic testing, just to be sure. But do you see the point? So this is why we have the men mentioned more often. So in fact, think about this. Jesus was born free from having a sin nature. Think about this. When this dawned on me about 40 years ago, Jesus was born without a sin nature. No sin nature in Jesus, but he had a human mother. The implication, guys, I'm just saying, just you and me, we can talk for a moment. The implications of this are pretty stark on us guys. I'm just saying, if the Bible's not affirming a gender here, it's my gender that's not being affirmed here. It's even some theologians have suggested subtly that possibly it is through males that sin natures are passed on to humanity. Ow. I don't know about you, but I need a Savior. Amen. Okay, I need a Savior. Now, of course, human women have sin natures too. That's not what I'm saying. But once again, Scripture may be affirming by this silence that our sin nature is transmitted to us by our fathers and not our mothers. Women are once again affirmed by this in the Bible. And then there's Jesus' mother. Jesus' mother. Should I do that joke? Oh. So there's, Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus said, let the one without sin among you, this was told by a Catholic fellow, so you'll understand the context. Let you who have no sin cast the first stone, and so a woman pushes her way through the crowd and drops a gigantic stone on the woman, crushing her, and Jesus goes, Mom! Sorry. It's terrible. This is recorded. This is going out live. This is, oh my gosh, my sins are ever before me. But Mary was incredible. Of all the greats in the Bible, of all the men and women, of all the prophets and prophetesses, Mary stands alone in how she responded to the prophetic vision brought to her by an angel, that she was the mother of the Messiah. Now think about this. We're going to read Luke chapter 1 here, but just before we read this, we read the story of Zacharias, who was the priest, and he was in the Holy of Holies, and the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, your wife, Elizabeth, she's going to have John the Baptist, and what does he do? He goes, are you sure you're talking to the right person? What? And the unbelief and confusion and argument, and Gabriel goes, I'm Gabriel, I stand before the living God. You can't talk until the baby's born, all right? You knucklehead. Anyway, words to that effect, I added that last part, but you get the point. That's a normal response we have of people coming into contact with angels and being told prophetic things. Listen to this about Mary. Verse 30, chapter 1, Luke. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. 33, and he will reign over the house of Judah forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be? Since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, listen to her response. She said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I get chills reading that. That is incredible. Read about all the other prophets when angels show up and say things to them and how they respond. Moses argued and said, I'm the wrong guy. I don't speak well. I'm not smart enough. I'm this. I'm that. Oh, woe is me. I'm just, and God's going, just get Aaron to help you. All right. Moses was the greatest person in the Old Testament. And then there's Ezekiel, and he was so overwhelmed that he got physically sick. And then there's Isaiah, felt unclean and unworthy. And then Zacharias, I've talked about, but not Mary. Mary goes, no, she accepts with delight this blessing. A blessing that would cause people to gossip about her virtue for the rest of her life. A blessing that would cause people to call her son ugly names. They did in the Gospel of John, you're a bastard. We've known about you forever, Jesus. I mean, this is what was going to happen to Mary, and she was perfectly smart enough to understand it, but her response is, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. What an amazing human being. And this is the Bible affirming this person. Mary was judged and ridiculed and treated badly. She knew that would happen, but she understood the blessing and believed that.
Amen.
Here's a relevant fact. Listen to me. Motherhood as an institution is hated by the enemy of our souls, the devil. Hated. Hated. Somebody said, Gary, we should pray about all that's happening with Roe v. Wade being turned over. So let's just take a moment and do that right now. And Lord Jesus, we do ask for more than laws being changed, for hearts to be changed, and for men and women to find a path forward where we bless life in the womb instead of seeing the destruction of it as some kind of solution. Give us grace in our land, Lord. We need your forgiveness, and we ask for wisdom to prevail in our, even in our government now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Motherhood as an institution is hated by the enemy of our souls. Understand that any attack upon your mothers, on you, mothers, comes directly from this source of evil in our world. Why? Because you see, once upon a time in eternity past, Lucifer, the light bearer, was the greatest of God's creation, and he was the worship leader before the throne of God. He would call the other angels into worship, and he was so magnificent that they even wanted to follow him instead of the Lord God. But he was the worship leader. You and I, you human beings, have supplanted him. We are in that place now. And he hates you for it. So we began in Genesis at the beginning of the Bible. Let's now go to the book of Revelation, the end of the Bible, and just see briefly here what this says about women. Chapter 12, it says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3, then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. Guess who that is? All right. A great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. See, this is what the devil wants to do. Verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And it goes on. If you want to know more about this, by the way, you can go online, go to our YouTube page, and in there we have taught through during from the beginning of the pandemic, taught through the book of Revelation, and so you can find out more about this if you would like to do that there. So, but for our purposes today, just understand that the feeling you have as a woman, as a mother, that you are spiritually being attacked, that there is a malevolent spiritual force at work to destroy you, just understand that you have that feeling for a reason, because it's true. All right, can I have the worship team come on up? Prayer team can come up as well in a moment as we close. So who's the woman in Revelation 12? Some say she is Israel. Some say she is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some say she is a Holy Mother Church. Isn't it interesting that the metaphor for those who follow Jesus is a bride? In the Bible, the Bible's affirming womanhood again. So I'll deal with this mystery another time, but don't miss the big point here. All of these versions of mothers and motherhood are positive. They are glorious and glorified in the Bible and hated by the devil. Let me just say again, I got ahead of myself, but I'm going to repeat this, because it is through mothers that the lineage of the Messiah was ensured. It is through mothers and more that more and more worshipers of the living God would enter the universe, the cosmos, the world. It is through mothers that we all learn about things like compassion and sacrifice and service to others and kindness and caring and love. If we have ever known love, it has most likely first and foremost come to us from our mother's embrace. This is what the Bible teaches us about motherhood. This is how God feels about you, you moms. This is the real reason we celebrate Mother's Day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our moms. Thank you for the mothers that are here and those that are watching and listening. Thank you, Lord, that when we put men and women together, the masculine and the feminine, the moms and the dads, we get a fuller picture of who you are, because together we reflect the image of the living God. Father, I pray today that these moms would feel your great good pleasure in their lives, and as they continue to mother their kids and their grandkids and great-grandchildren. We pray, Lord God, that through the mothers' hearts and love, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be passed on to the generations, and that we would see a massive turning to you in the days and years ahead. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for rescuing us all from the dragon. Thank you for the moms that you're using right now to change the world. We bless that and pray for more of that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.